today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
We have general revelation in nature, and we have special revelation in Scripture. Now, the general revelation tells us that God is powerful and that God is glorious, but it doesn't tell us God is love, God is mercy, God is gracious, God is kind, God is forgiving, God is compassionate. So you have to go to the Bible, the Scriptures, to open them up to where God has revealed Himself in His Word, the Scriptures, the book we call the Bible.
God is almighty, holy, and unequaled. As a finite human, you have no way to seek or know Him on your own. Yet in great love and compassion, God has chosen to reveal Himself to humanity in many ways. Today, Pastor John describes the ways God reveals Himself so people may know and believe in Him. All people everywhere can begin to know God through His creation, that He's powerful and beautiful. And as they believe in Him, they can come to know Him personally and intimately through His Word in the Bible. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Psalms, chapter 19, as he begins his message. Listen, God is speaking.
The great C.S. Lewis said of Psalm 19 that it's the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Now, if anyone knows literature, C.S. Lewis knows literature. For him to say that the Psalm 19 is one of the greatest of the Psalms and the greatest piece of lyric is an amazing statement. Psalm 19 is one of my favorites because it's a psalm that speaks about the self-revelation of God, how God reveals Himself. Psalm 19 contains a profound statement on the doctrine of revelation. This has actually been, over the years, one of my favorite subjects in the Bible, the doctrine of revelation. Let me explain it real simply and quickly. It means basically that God, who is transcendent, above and beyond us, that we can't find God on our own power or our own strength. The Bible says, can you by searching find God? And that question is expecting a no answer because God is infinite and we're finite. So we can't come to know God on our own. So the Bible teaches that God has to reveal Himself to us. So it's the doctrine of revelation where God unveils Himself to us. So we can't find God, but God comes to us and God reveals Himself unto us. So that's what we find in Psalm 19. It's a doctrine of the revelation of God. So the psalmist is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he puts the self-revelation of God into three categories. Now, for nothing else this morning about what I say, if you just follow me in the text and you see how it's laid out, it'll bless your heart. Number one, God is revealed in the world around us, God as creator, verses 1 to 6. Secondly, God is revealed in the Word before us. We see God as instructor, verses 7 to 11. And then God is revealed in the witness within us, God the Redeemer, verse 12 to verse 14. And we're going to go through all three of those sections as we look at that together. But first of all, let's look at the world around us. God as creator, revealed in nature, verse 1 of Psalm 19. The heavens declare, they're speaking, they're saying something, they're revealing something. The glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, night unto night they show knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, another way of saying their speech or what they're declaring, their utterance, their line is gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth, that's referring to the sun, is from the end of the heaven even and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, what we just read here is known as general revelation of God in nature. That's the term the theologians give it, the general revelation of God in nature. The Bible teaches that God created all things, and that in His creation, He is revealing Himself or speaking. Now notice with me in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. In the first six verses, we have a reference to God. It's L-E-L. It's the God of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Lord God, you see His glory in the firmaments and His showing His handiwork. So basically in verse 1, He's just summarizing the whole passage of verses 1 to 6, that if you look up into the heavens, and when He says the heavens, it's believed, and I think rightfully so, that He's talking about the night sky. If you go out at night and you look into the sky, now this was before the big cities and the big lights, and can you imagine David, who's the psalmist, when he was out in the hills with his sheep, and it came nighttime. You ever been out hiking or in the wilderness somewhere, faraway place, and it gets dark and the stars just go off? They're amazing. Years and years ago, I actually did a pastor's conference in Fiji. We spent 5 days with a group of Fijian pastors and taught them how to preach and teach. And then I'm in Fiji. I love to surf. I got to stick around a few more days. So I did drag a surfboard on the trip, and I spent 5 days on a little tiny Fijian island way out in the South Pacific. We had to go 45 minutes off the main island, get this little island. There's no electricity. There's no lights. We're living in these little huts. And every night, the sky would go off. It was just amazing. I've never seen sky like I did in the South Pacific that night, those nights. And I'd go out every night, and I'd look at the stars. And they were shooting all over the place, and the lights were shining. And I thought, billions of galaxies with billions of stars. And who can measure the heavens and the vastness of space? And to think that God actually spoke them with His divine fiat into existence. What an amazing God we serve. So what are the heavens saying when we look into the starry skies of the night? They're telling us of the glory of God and of the power of God. God is speaking, God is witnessing in the heavens. But the sad thing is, sinful, rebellious, fallen man suppresses that knowledge and will not receive it and rejects it and turns from God and then goes down the ladder to his sinful rebellion. This is what Paul uses in Romans chapter 1 to describe how God is revealed in nature, but yet man in his sin has rejected that revelation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So God's revelation in nature makes men unexcusable, but they suppress the truth, they turn away from God, and they end up with reprobate minds. Now, I want to point out three things about the nature of this general revelation in creation. First of all, notice that it's continuous. Look at verse 2. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. It's another way of saying it's continually speaking. It speaks during the day when the sun comes up, verse 4. It speaks at night when the sun goes down and the stars and the moon begin to shine in the sky. Second thing about this nature revelation is that it's abundant. Notice in verse 2, the little phrase, uttereth speech. That word uttereth actually means to pour forth. And in the Hebrew, it has the idea of constantly overflowing and pouring forth. It was actually used of a waterfall or a rushing river. Who hasn't stood at the Niagara Falls and seen all the water just pouring over? So it's kind of the imagery there that he's using in this Hebrew poetry, that this revelation of God in nature is constant and it's overwhelming. Every individual part of nature testifies to its creator, from the macrocosm of the universe to the microcosm of the smallest little things that you have to look through a strong microscope to see. So we see the hand of God. Who hasn't held a baby in their hands? A newborn. Every time I see a newborn baby, I tell myself, there is a God in heaven. Amen. Every time I look at a flower, we just put a new hummingbird feeder outside of our window in our kitchen, and they're all coming around. And look at the intricacies of this hummingbird. Look at the colors and the design. They're just amazing. So all that God has created, and there's a creator and designer, and the laws of nature, which some of the earliest scientists realized were the laws set by God. And actually the balance of nature, amazing everything. And the more we study these things, the more we understand that there must be a God. Science does not contradict creationism. But evolutionism does contradict science. And the more scientific knowledge we gain, there's been an amazing resurgence of scientists that are admitting now, with the knowledge that we have, that there had to be a beginning to the universe and that there has to be a designer behind the design. I don't often recommend YouTube videos, but go on YouTube and type in "signature in the cell, Stephen Meyer faces his critics," or check out "Does Science Point to God?" Again, Dr. Stephen Meyer. Some of the amazing information that you get from this amazing scientist of God's fingerprint on creation. So we find that the revelation of God in nature is continuous, it is abundant, and thirdly, it is universal. Notice that in verses 3 down to verse 6, there's no speech, verse 3, nor language where their voice is not heard. That's a way of saying it's universal. Everybody anywhere in the world can hear this universal language of God. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Again, it's universal. And their words to the ends of the world. In them, yes, at a tabernacle for the sun. Now, this tabernacle is a tent, and it's probably a reference to the nighttime. So the sun comes up in the morning, and then it goes into its tent, tabernacle, nighttime, and it disappears. But the sun is likened unto, poetic Hebrew language, verse 5, a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and a strong man to run a race. Both of these images speaks of strength and power and vigor. Then notice verse 6. His goings forth is from old, or from the end of the heavens, and his circuit to the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So he's talking about the stars in the heaven at night, and the sun and its glory and splendor by day. So God's creation testifies to the fact that there is a creator. God is speaking in creation continuously, abundantly, universally. The question is, are we listening to the voice of God? One of the most tragic things that ever happened is the theory of evolution. And that people hook, line, and sinker have bought into this idea that in the beginning there was just a big bang and then we all evolved and we're here today and we're all here by accident. There's no God, there's no design. And it's obviously a crazy thought that out of nothing can come something. Where did it all begin? What caused the big bang? Well, it was the big bang. What banged? What blew up? It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. Either you believe in matter is eternal and came from nothing, but we have something, or you believe in the beginning God. You know, I'm hesitant to say this, but probably the greatest verse in the Bible is the first one. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God. If you ever wondered, is there a God? Just read the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? God has purpose. God has design. God has intent. God has a plan. How marvelous that is. So the Word of God before us. We move now from the world of God to the Word of God, verse 7 to 11. Let's read it. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, verse 8, of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure. They enlighten the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, they're all to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired, moreover by them, is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, David moves in verse 7 to 11. This is the heart of the psalm where we want to spend most of our time. He moves from the general revelation of God in nature to God's special revelation in Scripture. So those are the two main categories. We have general revelation in nature, and we have special revelation in Scripture. Now, the general revelation tells us that God is powerful and that God is glorious, but it doesn't tell us God is love, God is mercy, God is gracious, God is kind, God is forgiving, God is compassionate. So you have to go to the Bible, the Scriptures, to open them up to where God has revealed himself in his word, the Scriptures, the book we call the Bible. So this is perhaps, along with Psalm 119, one of the greatest summations of Scripture in the Bible, Old or New Testament. It speaks of Scripture's inspiration, inerrancy, authority, clarity, and sufficiency. God's greatest revelation is found in Scripture. The Bible is God's Word. Now, from the beginning of time, this is the point where Satan has tried to attack the Bible. The very first words recorded in the Bible, Genesis 3, out of the mouth of the devil are, "Did God really say that? Did God really say that?" And guess what? That's all he's done since. Did God really say that? Is the Bible really the Word of God? Oh, the Bible. I've heard people dismiss the Bible. The Bible was written by men. Yes, but they were men carried by the Holy Spirit. God used their personality. God used their style. God used them as they were, but God superintended the human authors so that the very words they wrote were the words of God. That's so very important. God's greatest revelation is always being attacked by the devil. Thomas Watson, a great Puritan preacher, he once said, "The devil is always trying to blow out the light of Scripture." I love that. So this psalm makes six statements about Scripture. Each statement contains three elements. Now, I want you to see them. First, it gives us Scripture's title, what it is called. Then it gives us Scripture's nature, what it is and its characteristics. And then thirdly, it gives us Scripture's power or benefits or blessings. But I want you to notice, first of all, the repeated phrase when you give the Scripture's titles, "of the Lord." Look at it with me in verse 7. "The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord." Look at verse 8. "The statutes of the Lord." Verse 8 again. "The commandments of the Lord." Look at verse 9. "The fear of the Lord." And then again in verse 9, "the judgments of the Lord." You get the message? This book is of the Lord. It is the Word of the Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the most important verses in the Bible about the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scriptures given by inspiration. It means literally it's God breathed and God breathed out. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for all good works. Write down 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we have the classic passage in Timothy of inspiration. God breathed it out. Then we have the classic passage in Peter where he carried them by the Spirit. They didn't write out of their own minds or their own heads. Now, I want to go over verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, and 11. But I want to take 7, 8, and 9 and break it down into these six statements about the Scriptures, each of them having three elements. So if you're taking notes, write them down. Number one, it is the law of the Lord, verse 7. It is perfect, and it converts the soul. So the title is the law of the Lord. What does that mean? It means in the Bible, we actually have God's laws. And we're supposed to have laws in America, but I don't think anybody's enforcing them anymore. But the law of the Lord is perfect. Verse 7. So what it is God's law for life. Laws for life, you might say it's the manual for living. And its nature is that it's perfect. Now, the word perfect would be better translated comprehensive. It's not perfect in the moral sense, although it is, but that's not what this word means here. It doesn't mean it's free from sin, but it is. But in this case, the word perfect means complete. It has the idea of four sides, or all-sided would be the idea here, or comprehensive. It covers all aspects of life. This is what we call the sufficiency of Scripture. So very, very important. You want to know how to be a good husband? The Bible. You want to know how to be a good wife? The Bible. You want to know how to be an obedient child? The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. You want to know how to be a good citizen? The Bible. You want to know how to be a loving friend? The Bible. You want to know how to live your life? The Bible. It's all there. It's comprehensive. It's perfect. And then notice its power in verse 7, converting the soul. So the first thing the psalmist says is the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. Now, what does that mean? It means that it restores the soul. It's a total transformation of the inner person, the inner man. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter says, having been born again by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So only the Bible can change a person from the inside out. You know what the problem in our culture in America right now is? Not skin, sin. That's the problem. It's not the color of your skin, it's a sinful heart. And the Bible says all of us are like sinners. We've all transgressed. We've all rebelled against God. So the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And there's only one thing that can change men's hearts, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? So our job is to get the word out, to preach the word, and to publish God's scriptures. It's got power to change the inner man. Now, what in sequential order, a better place to start than the fact that the law of the Lord, which guides our life, is absolutely comprehensive, and it transforms the inner person. It converts the soul.
The heavens speak of the glory of God. The mountains, oceans, and rivers speak of His beauty and creativity. Yes, God reveals Himself through creation. No one is without excuse to know God through the world around them. Pastor John today also explained how he uses his word as a special revelation for those who want to know him personally, intimately, and in faith. Get to know God through your Bible.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv. There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into, with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website revival.tv.
Do you feel directionless and without purpose in life? It's hard to navigate life and live well if you have no guidance. You'll learn next time on Revival Radio that the Bible is the true path of life. Pastor John will explain that God's law is perfect and sure and right. It endures forever and transforms lives. It's His very word, given to guide His people in life and reveal Himself to us. There's much more to learn from Pastor John's series, A Psalm for Every Season, so we invite you to tune in again, right here on Revival Radio.